Well, welcome on this first Sunday in the season of Lent, that season where we begin to prepare our hearts for the celebration of Easter Sunday in just 40 days. You know, the 16th century Protestant reformer Martin Luther 500 years ago said, just as the business of the tailor is making clothes and the business of the cobbler is making shoes, so the business of the Christian is praying. And if that's true, I have a question for us at Glenkirk today. How's business? How are we doing in this business of prayer? And I don't mean the question in an accusatory or judgmental or condemning way. I mean it in a warm, inviting posture. As the first Sunday in the season of Lent, Lent is a natural time for us to ask ourselves these kinds of questions. Lent is a season for us to admit our limitations, for us to face our own mortality. It's a time for us to admit to ourselves and to each other where we still have room to grow. How are we doing in this business of prayer? We're calling this year's Lenten series, Teach Us to Pray. And over the next 5 weeks, we're going to look at the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, the Lord's Prayer, when they asked him, Lord, teach us how to pray. We already prayed this prayer this morning. Catherine led us in it. And we joined more than 2 billion Christians all over the world today who will be praying or have prayed this same prayer. So this morning, as we begin this series, we're going to look at what the Lord's Prayer is, and then we're going to find some invitations from the very first line of the Lord's Prayer. And each Sunday, we'll look at a different line from this prayer over the next 5 weeks leading us to Palm Sunday. And today, we'll see that this prayer begins with God. Jesus taught this prayer on 2 separate occasions, one recorded in the gospel according to Luke and the other one recorded in the gospel according to Matthew. And these are not merely 2 different accounts of the same event, but Luke and Matthew present 2 very different settings where Jesus taught this prayer. And these 2 different occasions that we find reveal a couple of different ways that we can approach this prayer in our own prayer life. And just to forewarn you, throughout this series, I'm not going to be having you stand during the scripture reading because we'll be looking at a variety of different passages throughout the sermon, and I don't want us to stand up and sit down and stand up and sit down throughout the whole time. So just to forewarn you. But I'd like to begin with Luke's account in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Let me just read it for you. Beginning in verse 1 of Luke 11, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be thy name. And then the rest of the Lord's Prayer follows. Jesus' disciples are watching Jesus pray, and they ask Jesus to teach them to pray the way he prays. And then Luke's account says that Jesus gave the Lord's Prayer as a set prayer, a prayer for them to say. And we know this because Luke tells us that Jesus says, when you pray, say. And Christians have been saying this prayer ever since. Billions of them for 2,000 years have been saying this prayer. They've been saying it in Latin and in Greek, in Armenian and Arabic, in English and German, in Mandarin and Spanish, in French and Bengali, and a multitude of other languages. Christians have been saying this prayer. Catholics and Orthodox Christians have said it. Lutherans and Baptists, Presbyterians and Pentecostals, Methodists and non-denominational Christians have all been saying this prayer that Jesus taught. In fact, less than 100 years later, after Jesus taught this prayer, many Christians throughout the Roman Empire would each day would stop whatever they were doing three times a day, in the morning and at noon and before they went to sleep. They'd stop whatever they were doing each day and pray this prayer as a set prayer. So Luke's account presents the Lord's Prayer as a practice, as a set prayer for us to say. Matthew's account is different. In Matthew's account, we find a situation where Jesus is teaching this prayer to a whole crowd of people as part of his famous Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount was Jesus's manifesto. It was his invitation for all those people in the crowds to cross the line of faith and become one of his followers, his disciple. And so while Luke describes a situation that took place in private, just between Jesus and his closest disciples, Matthew describes a different event that took place in public, surrounded by a crowd of people. Matthew records Jesus giving this prayer in the middle of an extended teaching about prayer. Before giving us this prayer, Jesus warns us not to be like people who pray in order to be seen and heard by other people, to impress people. Jesus warns us not to think that prayer is magic, that if we just use the right words or enough words, we can twist God's arm to get whatever it is we want in prayer. And then, in the midst of that, Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Let me just read it. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. This then is how, not to be seen by others, to put on a show, not treating prayer like magic. If you just find the right technique, the right set of words, you get what you want. But this then is how to pray. So Matthew's account presents the Lord's Prayer as a pattern for us to use. You might think of it this way. Whatever word processing program you use on your laptop or your tablet or on your computer, your word processing probably has several templates. And these templates that are documents that are already pre-formatted for specific purposes. There's probably a recipe template, an invoice template, a research paper template, and so on and so forth. In fact, your word processing program probably has a resume template, a document that's already pre-formatted with for you to put in your name and your contact information and your work history and your references. So when you use one of these templates, you type your own personal information in this pre-formatted field in order to fill up the template. And that's kind of how Matthew presents this prayer, as a prayer template with various fields for us to fill in our own personal prayers. This prayer gives us a template of how to pray, how to approach God. If you were looking for a job and you handed a potential employer a resume template but with none of the information filled in, I can guarantee you won't get the job. And you'd never know that you didn't get the job because they have no way of contacting you because it's just the template. Matthew's gospel urges us to view this prayer as a template. This then is how to pray. So if we put Luke's account and Matthew's account together, we learn that the Lord's Prayer is both a practice and a pattern for communicating with God. Both a practice and a pattern for prayer. A practice because it presents us with a set prayer for us to say. I try to pray this prayer at least once a day, sometimes as many as three times a day, following the example of the second century church. But it's also a pattern, giving us a model, a template for us to build our own prayer lives on. Some churches just focus on the practice part. Some churches just focus on the pattern part. But I want to suggest to you that if we really want to grow in the business of prayer, We need both. We need this prayer as both a practice, a prayer to say, and a pattern, a template for us to structure our prayer life. And that brings us to the invitations. I think we find at least three invitations in the verses that I've already read. Let's think back to Luke chapter 11. When Jesus gave this prayer as a set prayer, Luke's account actually tells us more about Jesus' prayer life than any other part of the Bible. And Luke tells us that it was as Jesus was praying and his followers watched him pray that they saw something that was unique there. Now remember, Jesus' earliest followers, they were all Jewish. They had all learned to pray as children growing up. If they were like most Jewish people back then, they probably prayed at least three times a day as most Jewish people did back then. But what they saw in Jesus' prayer life was different. It was unique. It was something different than they'd ever seen before and something different than anything they had experienced. That Jesus' prayer life was characterized by a richness and a depth. And as they watched Jesus pray, they wanted what Jesus had. And so they asked Jesus, teach us to pray so our prayer life can be like yours. And that's the first invitation. In this prayer, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus invites us into his own prayer life. Jesus invites us into his prayer life. Now think about that for a minute. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, who for all of eternity as the Son has existed in relationship with his Father in the mystery of the Trinity, invites you into his prayer life. Bible scholar N.T. Wright in his book on the Lord's Prayer says that when Jesus gave his disciples this prayer, he was giving them a part of himself, his very breath, his own life, his own prayer. And this is why the church, for the first 500 years of church history, treated this prayer as the very essence of all Christian prayer. In the early church, when they would teach new Christians how to pray, they would start here before they would talk about anything else. Everything else that we can say about Christian prayer, and there's a lot. It's a broad spectrum of different approaches to prayer and different kinds of prayer, but everything else that we can say about prayer in a Christian life flows from the roots of this prayer. By giving us this prayer, Jesus is inviting us into his own experience with the Father, into his own life of prayer. That's the first invitation. Now Matthew's version of this prayer begins with this phrase, "Our Father in heaven." We prayed Matthew's version this morning, "Our Father who art in heaven." Approaching God as a father was not a usual practice back then. That was not the way that people generally approached God in prayer. In fact, if you read the prayers that archaeologists have discovered from this time period, you see that most people came to God in prayer by addressing God as Lord, as God, as King of the universe, as the Holy One. Rarely, if ever, did people approach God in prayer with this word Father. And if Jesus originally taught this prayer in Aramaic, which is likely, then the word that Jesus used for Father in this prayer when he first taught it would have been the Aramaic word Abba. Now, Abba has nothing to do with the Dancing Queen or with the Mamma Mia movie or with the pop band. The Aramaic word Abba was a term of endearment for young children that was only used in the home when a child would address their father. It's kind of the equivalent of dad or daddy in English. That's how Jesus prayed. In fact, Mark's gospel tells us that when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane in Mark chapter 14, it says in verse 36 that Jesus prayed, "Abba, Father, remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Abba, Father. That Abba is how Jesus prayed. Now, most first century people would have never dreamed of approaching God in prayer with the word Abba. The word Abba would have been seen as presumptuous, disrespectful, even bordering on sacrilegious. But that's how Jesus prayed, and that's how he invites you and I to pray. Today, it's sometimes just as hard for us to approach God as Abba, Father, for different reasons than it was for people back then. Because when we think of God as our Father, we inevitably think of our own fathers. We all have a tendency to project our own experiences with our own dads onto God when we approach God as Father. Without intending to, we create an image of God based on the experiences of our own fathers. And for someone like me, whose birth father disappeared when I was 2 years old, reappeared when I was 14 briefly for a couple of months, and then disappeared for good from my life after that, approaching God as Father can be challenging. Praying the Lord's Prayer can be difficult for people who've had neglectful or even abusive or absent fathers. But I think what Jesus is doing here is he's inviting us to approach God as a Father who is unlike any father that we have ever encountered. That even the best human father is but a dim reflection of God. You see, the reason we know that our earthly fathers were sometimes inadequate is because deep down within us, we know that there's a standard of what a good father is supposed to be like. And that awareness, that standard of what a good father is supposed to be that's embedded deep within each of us, I believe is placed there by God to point us to come to know God as our Abba, as our Father. We don't come to know God this way automatically. We come to know God as our Father through faith in the Father's Son, Jesus. The one who knew God as his Abba came into our world. And through his life, his death, and his resurrection that we'll celebrate in 40 days, he invites us to trust in him and his work to bring us into that kind of relationship with God as our Abba. A person must cross the line of faith and come into God's family in order to experience the fullness and the richness of God as Abba. You know, in the early church in the second, third, and fourth centuries, when Christians gathered together to worship, they wouldn't let non-Christians pray this prayer with them during their worship services until they had crossed the line of faith and been received into the church through the sacrament of baptism. Only then were people viewed as ready to pray our Father with the entire Christian community. And I'm not saying we should do that today. I have no desire to be the prayer police walking around. But I think that practice reminds us that to know God as our Abba, we must cross the line of faith through faith in the Son. And notice also that Jesus doesn't teach us to pray this as my Father, but as our Father. Matthew's version in particular presents this prayer as a prayer that's prayed in community with others. In fact, you'll look in vain for the singular pronouns me, my, and mine, and instead you'll find the pronouns we, us, and our. We pray this prayer, even when we pray it alone. We pray it as a part of a community, as members of a family, as part of Jesus' church throughout the world. When we pray our Father, we are remembering that we are part of a family, that we are bound to God as our Father, and we are also bound to our sisters and brothers in Christ as part of a family throughout the world. But notice the intimate phrase, our Father, is balanced by this phrase, in heaven. God is also the creator. the sustainer of the galaxies, the all-powerful God, the maker of all that we can see and all that is unseen throughout the universe. God is far more awesome and incredible and majestic than we could ever begin to comprehend or even put into words. And Jesus teaches us to approach God with this very strange combination of phrases, a term of intimacy and endearment, our Father, our Abba, and yet a phrase of majesty in heaven. And this is the second invitation that we find here. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus invites us to approach God with both intimacy and reverence. Intimacy of Abba. The reverence of in heaven. When we approach God with reverence only, but no intimacy, we perceive God as far away, distant, disinterested. We might view God as a strict disciplinarian who's always quick to point out when we failed, or a disinterested creator, or an absentee father who writes the child support check, but who's never around to be involved in our lives. Reverence without intimacy causes us to feel stiff and unnatural and uncomfortable when we pray because we're afraid we'll do or we'll say the wrong thing. Reverence without intimacy causes us to be reluctant and to hesitate to come to God with our needs because we figure God is far too distracted with world hunger and with all the big needs of the world to be concerned with our small problems. But when we approach God with intimacy yet no reverence, we risk turning God into Santa Claus. We bring God down to our level. We view him as the big guy, the man upstairs. Intimacy alone, we reduce God to our own personal agenda or our own political party or our own favorite cause. And we figure that God must be just like me or just like us, but he's not. We are on earth. And God is in heaven. Without reverence, we miss God's greatness, his majesty, his grandeur. Jesus invites us to approach God as our Father in heaven, intimately as our Abba, and with reverence as the one who is the creator of everything. And that brings us to the final part we'll look at today, which is really the first actual request in this prayer. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Did you hear about the little boy in Sunday school who was praying the Lord's Prayer and he said, "Our Father who art in heaven, how'd you know my name?" We don't use that word hallowed very often these days. The word hallow means to make something holy or to treat something as holy. And so this is a prayer for the holiness of God's name, his reputation, to be manifested in our lives and in our world. For people to encounter God's majesty, his holiness. We find the same idea in the doxology of the prayer, which you find in the marginal reading in Matthew's version. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Holiness, power, glory. These things already belong to God. We're not praying that God gets more holy. But our world doesn't see or experience God as holy, as powerful, as glorious. And so when we ask for God's name to be hallowed, we are praying for God's reputation to be experienced in our lives and experienced in our church and experienced in our world as holy, as glorious, as honorable. And this is the third invitation. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus invites us to participate in honoring God's reputation in the world, honoring God's name, his reputation in the world. Often in the Bible, the glory and majesty of God's holiness is pictured as a cloud that comes over a part of the earth. And there'll come a time, according to the Bible, when the glory and the majesty of God's holiness will cover the entire earth, all of God's creation. But until that day comes, the holy and awesome creator of the universe, is not seen in a way that is true of his character. Some people deny that God exists. Others hold to ideas about God that are entirely unworthy of God's character. Some think of God as cruel. Some think of God as petty. God's reputation is slandered by his creation, especially sometimes by his own people, by his own church. And that will not change by passing new laws. It won't change by trying to shame people into honoring God's reputation. It will only change as God's people pray and he hallows his name in our lives and among us, and we reflect that to the world. And I read this first petition, I think of our worship that we experience when we come together each week, because when we come together to sing songs that are really prayers to God, as Eric talked about earlier, we are asking for God's holiness, his power, and his glory to be revealed among us, so we encounter it, so we experience it, and so we reflect it. Jesus is inviting us to participate in honoring his name through our prayer life. So just as the business of the tailor is making clothes, and the business of the cobbler is making shoes, the business of the Christian is praying. We don't have to figure out this business all on our own. But Jesus gave us this prayer as both a practice, a prayer to pray, and a pattern, a template. He invites us into his own prayer life. He invites us to approach the God who made us with reverence and intimacy. And he invites us to participate in honoring his reputation in the world. And that's just the first few lines. More to come. You know, when we want to grow in prayer, we often miss the most important part. When a Christian wants to grow in prayer, to learn more about prayer, they'll buy a book on prayer, and there are lots of excellent books out there. They'll listen to a podcast. They'll research different approaches to prayer. They'll buy a prayer journal. They'll download a prayer app for their iPhone. They'll read Bible verses about prayer. We'll go to workshops about prayer. Our pastor preaches a sermon series about prayer, and on the list goes on, but often we neglect the most important part, which is praying. The best way to learn to pray is to pray. To pray with an open, learning, experimental attitude. Books can help, workshops can help. Hope this sermon series helps. But there's nothing more important than actually doing it. That's why on our half day of prayer on Saturday, Cindy and I, we're not going to just talk about different approaches to prayer. We're going to have over an hour of silence so we can actually practice it on our own and then come back together and debrief about it. In fact, I hope you'll come on Saturday. The author Thomas Merton once said, "No one likes being a beginner in life. But when it comes to prayer, we have to accept the fact that we will never be anything but beginners in this life." We're all beginners. So don't condemn yourself for not being where you should be in prayer. Don't live under the cloud of not measuring up. Let's be beginners together, learning new things, opening ourselves up to God in new ways. In fact, I'd like to end today, before we move on in the service, to just give us an opportunity to practice in silence. So I'm going to invite Robert to come up to play a little bit, and let's just close our eyes and go before God in prayer. We still our soul in his presence. God, we invite you into this moment of silence. As you become aware of the presence of God in your life, how do you view God? As strict, as angry, as distant? He invites you see him as a father. Good father. Abba. He invites you to see him as far beyond your understanding or my understanding. The glorious and awesome, majestic creator of the galaxies. And you pause and just abide in that presence today. Jesus, thank you for inviting us into your prayer life. Thank you for leading us where you have been. And although it may be new and strange and scary, may we know that in the Father's presence you have led the way, that you have made the way, that we can find our home in the love. Good Father.